Well, it's the eighth day. I'm glad to see so many of you here. I just want to take one moment or two to say how much I enjoyed being here with everybody. And I know he's been thanked, him and Susan, John Miller and Susan. I want to thank them for everything that they've done and for actually even inviting me back here. I was coming anyway, but I appreciate that. I appreciate the throne. I have no intention of sitting there. That would be hubris. But that looks lovely there. The whole stage decoration, it's kind of unique that we've changed everything over for the eighth day. I don't think that's ever been done, and it's lovely. It's beautiful. God says, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. Well, there's a few of you people out there. He wants us to help him, right? We are called to be kings and priests. So I need to get back at a few people. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just joking around. Let's get into it. Listen, how many want to go home? How many want this all to end and go home? Anybody? I don't either. That's what I told John. So I can go for 2 or 3 hours this morning, right? We started late, by the way, at least 15 minutes late. I will try to hurry it along, I promise, but we'll see what happens. Yesterday, when the sun dipped below the horizon, wait, I got to do one more thing. Okay. Now we're set. Yesterday, when the sun dipped below the horizon and the last light of the day faded, the Feast of Tabernacles here at Walnut Creek ended. For 7 days we were here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And you know, when that sun went down, a lot of people who kept it, particularly of the Jewish faith, were taking down their various booths that they put up on their porches, on their fire escapes. Where I'm from in Brooklyn and Williamsburg, they put them all on their fire escapes in the Jewish community that was about a mile away from me. And all of those started coming down, and they no longer were in their little booths that they set up to have dinner and fellowship. It all came down because it was over. That was the end. You know, we heard many wonderful sermons during this past week, and I really mean that. The sermons and the sermonettes were really fantastic, very inspiring. Well, as you could see the slides, I was talking about the booths, the various ones. Those are the ones in Williamsburg on the fire escapes where they all go out and have their fellowship in the booths that they sit in. All of those came down yesterday. And as I was saying, we've had many wonderful messages here. I've really appreciated them. This feast really that we've been keeping reveals the prophetic terms of when Jesus does return and his kingdom reign begins. The world will begin a transformation over a period of 1,000 years. But that's not the end of the story. I regret telling John Christinger what I was going to speak about because he took some of my scriptures. That's not nice. But it's not the end of the story. It really is not. There is this other day that we read about, this eighth day. And it seems to be a part of the feast when you read it, but it seems to be separate too, doesn't it? When I was growing up, keeping the feast, it all seemed to just flow together. And it does flow together, but it's kind of separate in a way. It's different. It's a holy day. Last day of the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't a holy day, but this day is a holy day, a high holy day. It's a Sabbath rest, a day prophesying of a time when all humanity who never heard of the person or name of Jesus will. And that's very important because the name of Jesus is the only name in the universe by which one may receive never-ending life. We call that salvation. That's the word for it. but I like to say it another way, that will never die, never-ending life. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other name." His name is unique. His person is unique in the whole universe and in the whole course of humanity. "Neither is salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that means from death. That means when we die, we'll come back again. We'll come back again. This eighth day, this holy day, this last day of God's annual festival cycle is a day that shouts out to all of those people who have ever lived and never heard that name that you are not doomed. You are not lost to eternity. Your life is not over. When you ultimately die, and we all will, this day says that you will once again rise up and stand on your own two feet and breathe again, see and hear again. You will live again. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that's amazing and wonderful. Don't you? Because there's been billions of people that never heard that name. And in many faiths and religions, they say those people are lost forever. They're dust and they'll always remain dust. As this day plays out in the plan of God, these people will see. They will touch the Lord God. Think about that. They will hear the name of Jesus, who by his grace offers them, as he has to us and so many, fruit from the eternal tree of life, picked off of that tree that was available in the Garden of Eden, that tree that is in his kingdom, by his throne. They will be offered that spiritual fruit from that spiritual tree of life. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the fisherman, the hunter, the cannibal, the gladiator, all will stand. Flesh will come on their bones. Breath will come into their bodies. And they will see and they will hear. And most importantly, they will understand. They will understand for the very first time in their lives. A heart change. Oh, sure, there are conditions to living forever. They will be held accountable for the works and deeds of their lives, and they will be judged, and they must sincerely repent. But when they do, and I hope and pray that every one of them who rises from the grave and stands will repent, they will be given grace and offered mercy from the one who is merciful and gracious. And they will be given forgiveness, because we know the God who says, "I abundantly pardon. I want every single being who ever lived to be in my family and my kingdom." If they confess that name, if they commit to follow him and the way that he has given all of us to live, they will be shown that way too, the way of truth and life. And if they do, they will finally be free, as I talked about in that first message. Free. Free from worry and concern and fear, but free also from death. From death and pain and sorrow, heartache and ignorance. Free from marauders and armies pouring over the hills, ransacking their cities and towns, bringing death and destruction. You know, this day, this eighth day, is not a pleasant idea. It's not an interesting notion, like many other holidays of the world. God has commanded this eighth day, he has commanded to be observed. Why? Why? So that we may know that what he has planned for humanity from the beginning will come to pass. No question. That's what this day is about. That's what we're here to learn. But what is it that he's planned? Do you know? Do you think you know? Do you know? My sermon is called Beyond the Eighth Day. Then what? A look into eternity. Because we know many people, many of our loved ones who never understood who Jesus was or his laws or his ways will be resurrected and given an opportunity. But when all that happens, then what? The eighth day talks about that also. Beyond the eighth day, a look into eternity. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm trying to remember to say chapter and verse so AI can keep up. I don't think AI understands my accent anyway, so it's who knows what it's saying over there. But in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 8, God says, I am the Alpha and Omega. We've read that so many times. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. I am the Almighty. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I mean, there's no one in the universe, no being, no created being can ever say that about themselves. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I am the Almighty. I was recently pondering that. You know, I am the end. In Revelation 20, chapter 22, verse 13, he says the same thing. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I was laying there pondering that. I've been thinking about it for a long time. I am the beginning and the end. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? There is a beginning and there is an end. In Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1 says the same thing. You don't need to turn to these, but you might want to make a note. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So he was there. He created the earth. He created the heavens. Everything. And in Revelation 4:11, one more. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The heavenly hosts cry out to him, to our Lord, our Creator, the Almighty God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things. And for your pleasure, they are created. That's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. You see, when the beginning began, and that's not a Glenn Miller tune, when the beginning began, he was already there. God was there before the beginning. When the beginning began, he was already there. You see, he made the beginning. He existed outside of the beginning. He is the beginning of all creation. Everything not of him was made by him. And that's even the spirit world. We know what it says in Ezekiel 28, speaking about Lucifer. Ezekiel chapter 28, the beginning of verse 12, says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, and that's Satan, you were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it lists all these stones. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You see, Satan and all the hosts of heaven, all of those things we read about in Revelation that Daniel talks about, the imagery and the visions and everything. God created it all. He created the heaven, and he said he created the heavens of heavens. Didn't he? So he's the beginning of everything that exists. Matter. And just look around you. Look at the skies. Look at the trees. Pick up a leaf. Everything around us is matter. He created it all. And he created spirit. The spirit world. The cherubim. The seraphim. Those elders. The throne he sits on. Spirit. It's not a piece of wood. He's spirit. He's created everything. Everything apart from himself. Because he's always existed. You see, God, the God we worship, is bigger than everything. Everything we can imagine and think about and envision, he's bigger than that. Many centuries ago, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord, didn't he? A house and a kingdom. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "And the house which I build is great. For great is our God above all gods, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven," and what? "The heaven of heavens cannot contain him." That's everything above our heavens. That's God's realm. It says it can't contain him. Can't contain him. Did you ever think about that? And he says, "Who am I that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifices to him?" And in Acts chapter 7, verse 49, quoting from the Old Testament, Luke writes, "Heaven is my throne," speaking of God. "Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool." I'm standing on a little footstool here. We use footstools, right? It's a little tiny thing. It's nothing. He says, "The whole earth is my footstool." What's the house you're going to build for me? Bill, Sally, Frank, Tony, you're going to build me a house, Solomon? What's the house you're going to build for me? Well, what's the place of my rest? Hasn't my hand made all of these things? He's made it all. What are you going to do for him? We always talk about, you know, what do you get the guy, the rich guy who has everything? What kind of gift do you get him? It's very hard when somebody has everything. Isn't it? However, God is not only the beginning. He said he's the end. He's the end. Did you ever think about that? Would it not follow then that he is saying he is the one that made and started it all, and he is the one who's going to end it all? Everything. God has a bigger plan for us. Bigger than we can even imagine, that we can understand fully, one that is on the other side of the end, on the other side of it, that door that C.S. Lewis wrote about. We're on one side in eternity, and God's realm is on the other side, and we desire to go across that threshold. The place that Paul said and saw, remember? 14 years ago, he said, didn't even know if I was in the flesh or not, but I was somewhere that it's forbidden, he said, to be spoken of. The things that he saw, that's why he had a thorn in his side or whatever is bothering him, because you can get a big head seeing what's up there and what's out there. And Paul said, I'm forbidden to speak of it. There are plans that God has that are outside of the human experience, outside of the beginning and the end. When he said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth," was that it? Was that the purpose for creating man, so that we can rule over cows and goats and bugs and have a good life and enjoy things? No, I don't think that was it. That's not why we're here, really. In Hebrews 2, chapter 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, he made everything, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect in suffering." There it is. It wasn't to rule over bugs and goats and cattle and fish and sea. It was to bring us into glory. His glory, his realm, his place. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that you and I, we, should be called his children, sons and daughters." Don't forget, he's the Almighty Creator, and he's calling us little dust balls here, his sons and daughters. "Beloved," he says, "now, right here today," as my friend would say, right now, right here, "we are the sons of God." He just says, and it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. No, we still look pretty creepy. You know, we have our aches and pains. My back started to lock up before I got up here, and I went, oh no, but I'm feeling okay right now. It just says we don't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. That's the plan. That's the purpose. That's the end game. At some point, the seventh day of the feast, this 1,000-year period that the Feast of Tabernacles represents, will end, as it did yesterday. And the eighth day will begin, as it has right now. And when it does, as I said, all those who have ever lived and accepted Jesus as their Savior and repented will be given what we already have, new bodies, eternal life, glory. Glory, shining like 1,000 suns. That's what awaits us all. We're already his sons. He just hasn't given us that yet. The light bulb hasn't been turned on yet, but that's who we are. And then what? And then the end. The end. The end of God's plan of salvation for man. It's over. To make man in his image, after his likeness. The end. Closed curtain. Show's over. There's the exit. Have a nice life. But is it? Is it really the end? Is it over? Are you kidding me? It's not over. Far from it. Far from it. It's just the beginning. A new beginning. A new beginning. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained from before the world unto our glory," before the beginning. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I said that to a man up in Charlotte not too long ago, and he says, "Yeah, but nobody ever reads verse 10. It says that we do know. But God has revealed unto them by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." He said, see, we do know. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know," what? Everything? No. "That we might know the things that are freely given us to know of God." Because he hasn't given us everything. If I ask you, and I've asked a few people, it's my question, what is God? You'll say, oh, God's a spirit. I'll say, what's a spirit? You'll say, well, it's like the wind that moves. I said, I didn't ask you what it's like. I asked you, what is spirit? We don't know. We can't explain that. It's beyond our comprehension. If you think you do know, please come and tell me, because we'll have a nice discussion. We don't know. We don't know everything. And if we did, why would Paul write in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 9, just a few chapters later, that we only know in part? We prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. Right? 4, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll know face to face, because we'll be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I'm known. There's a time we will know everything, but we can't take it in now. We don't understand. You know, when all is fulfilled, after Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord and Lord, after we have received our new bodies and changed and we're holy and eternal, after living and ruling with Jesus as his ministers and kings and going into all the world and helping the wretched people who have been in wars and troubled to come to him, to live for 1,000 years in his kingdom under peace and prosperity, after doing greater works than he did because he's given us his spirit and enabled us to do that, after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, love and kindness in paradise, after Satan and his demons have been taken and thrown out forever and destroyed, and all of those who desire to follow him are no longer in existence, after all humanity, those who have died over the millennia, and those yet alive that have had a chance to know Jesus, the one true God and his son Jesus, and accepted that, all of our loved ones that we hope will come to the truth, God will separate the goats from the sheep in that final judgment, as we read in Daniel 12 and 2. And after all of those things, God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I will bring an end to the 7,000-year salvation plan. You know why? Simply because all of those willing to be saved have been saved. There is no flesh and blood anymore, only spirit. It's done. It's finished. At that time when the harvest is in, there will truly be a new beginning. And then comes the end. The end. When all the earth and heaven shall pass away, and no one be able to stand in that day. All of the elements, he said, will burn. I don't see that as a metaphor. Literally, that's what we'll witness. The whole universe, as he said, the elements will dissolve and burn. And then there'll be a new beginning. A new beginning. A new start. I jumped ahead a little bit. But nevertheless, let me see where I am. I guess we go home early, right? Cheryl, did you take my notes and twist them all around? That's okay. Let's just go on. It says in Revelation 20, verses 13 to 15, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his worth. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And he says in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6, I saw then a new heaven and a new earth. for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. It's all gone. It's all gone. No more sea. The beginning of eternity. The beginning of eternity. A new beginning. A new beginning. And it says in Revelation 21, I saw that new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I take that literally. And there was no more sea. Eternity begins. Gone. Sorry, Flipper. Sorry, Nemo. Sorry, Willie. No more sea, no more ocean, gone. This is the eighth day that we're talking about, this new beginning. And he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Man can make many imagery of what that's going to be like, and it's only man's imagination. We have no idea, but we get some kind of visuals. This is what John was trying to do, painting us a picture as best he could. But that new Jerusalem will come down, and it will be beautiful, and it'll be wonderful. And he says in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. We'll live with the Father. Finally, everyone, the whole world, everyone who has accepted him, when this day rolls forward and rolls on, we'll talk with him. We'll walk with him among the stones of fire, as we heard earlier in the feast. This, brethren, is a spiritual world we're talking about. This is where God exists. There's not wooden chairs and benches. Everything is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot exist here. Flesh and blood, says, cannot go to heaven where God is. Can't stand before him. You can't walk into a hot Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Well, God's a lot hotter than that. But we'll be with him. Matter doesn't exist in this realm. The sun and the moon and the stars cannot shine in his presence. They're dwarfed by his glory. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 4, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. They're dissolved. Everyone will be spirit and beautiful and worshiping him and loving him. Everyone. Billions and billions of people, including our loved ones, that will be given a chance. And most assuredly, I believe, most everyone will accept the glory and the grace and the life that's waiting for them in this realm. In verse 5 of chapter 21, and he sat upon the thrones and said, behold, I make all things new. Not transformed, he didn't say, did he? Not resided, not reshingled, not new carpets. He said, I make all things new. New. You don't put new wine into old skins. You don't put the heavenly realm into the physical. It's all new. You put new wine into new skins. And in verse 6, he says unto me, and this is really when it's done, he says, it is done. It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7, he that overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And everyone there on this eighth day, as it plays out, will have overcome, and will be spirit, and will be glorified. And he says to those people, come and inherit everything, all of it. It's big. It's hard to imagine what all those things that we are, that we will inherit. You can think, you can envision, you can read Revelation, and you can imagine things, you can watch videos. If it's a world like we think of, and the universe as we think of it, that alone would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Because what's out there is really big. It's really big. You know, the average human blink is a quarter of a second. A quarter of a second. A lot can happen in a quarter of a second. Across the universe, across the expanse of the universe, 15,000 stars will be born in a quarter of a universe. 300 stars will explode in one quarter of a second, in a blink of an eye. 15 million rogue planets will form in this universe. And the sun? The sun will burn 175 million tons of hydrogen and produce over 96 quintillion joules of energy, which is 96 with 24 zeros after it. There will be 30 black holes that will be born. And the universe itself will expand by 327,618 miles. And our galaxy will travel 155 miles and grow by 410 feet. The Andromeda strain, the Andromeda galaxy, will get 17 miles closer in just a blink, and light will have traveled 46,566 miles, all in a quarter of a second. Do you know how many times we blink in our lifetime? About 650 million times. So the next time you blink, think about that. If we're to inherit all of that, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's astounding. But then again, we don't really know, do we? But if that's the vision we hang on to, that alone, I said, is amazing. I was talking recently to someone about this, and the person said, we're going to inherit and rule over the whole universe. There's enough for everyone. Enough for everyone. And that's true. The universe is amazing. The James Webb Telescope is revealing things that we couldn't even imagine. Physicists are even beginning to question the Big Bang because they're seeing things that don't even make sense. But God has created many things. Why? Well, why did he create a platypus? He had a lot of extra parts left over? No. He was saying, well, why would he create it? I said, maybe simply because when we look at the stars, as David did, we say, the heavens God's glory do declare. Wow, what a God we serve. Father, what is man? What am I? What are you that you even consider us or look down upon us in this great universe? The planet that we are on is a speck of dust in that universe. Maybe that's why he created. Just so we look up and say, wow. I kind of have empathy for atheists because I understand they look and they understand these things and they say, no one can make all of that. It's too great. It's too fantastic. It's too unbelievable. I can understand where they're coming from. But the fact is, someone did. Why? Because he can. He felt like it. Good thing he didn't ask me. I might have said, don't you think that's overkill? Well, regardless, we'll know in time, won't we? We speculate, but we'll know in time. But I'll tell you what, whatever it is, and whatever reason he created it, and whatever he's going to show us and give us, it's going to be awesome. Awesome and great. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, we read, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he did. And he did. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And again, we can show visuals and have pictures and imagine things, but it can't hold a candle to what it's really going to be like. It says, her light was like unto a stone of most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the city had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 gates had 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben gate, Judah gate, Issachar gate. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Philip, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. I favor the underdogs. You know the other guys. In Revelation 21, verse 15, he says, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lies four square. It's square, you see. It's a cube. The length is as high as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. You know how long and big that is? It's a cube. 1,500 miles. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. As John would say, that's big. That is huge. That is big. It's half the size of the United States. From New York, probably past Miami, and halfway across. It's higher than Mount Everest. One of the highest mountains in the world, higher than the atmosphere. You know how high the atmosphere is? Well, the atmosphere, there's three levels of it. The atmosphere is 50 to 76 miles above sea level. The International Space Station orbits about 240 miles above sea level. This city is 1,260 miles higher than where the space shuttle zooms around. I would think that's going to wobble this earth. It's awful big. It's awful big. And he measured, Revelation chapter 21, verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. That is, of the angel. That's about 216 feet high. You know, a one-story building or a story is about 10 to 12 feet, they say. So that's got to be close to a 20-story building, high, a wall. Verse 21, and the 12 gates, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Now that is a big oyster. I got that out of a big oyster. Well, God doesn't need an oyster to make a pearl. But that's magnificent. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for in it the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's a magnificent city, John tells us about, where God is spiritual, magnificent beyond comparison. We cannot do it justice even in our minds, but it's a wonderful place. It will be a wonderful place, more than we can imagine. It says, and because God did lighten it at his throne, I made sure in any visuals I obscured faces and hair lengths, things like that. But God's glory shines like the sun at his throne. It's magnificent, and we'll all be there one day, everyone, to worship him. It's a wonderful place. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all day, or no night, for there's no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it, and there shall be no wise enter in anything that defiles. Neither those who work abominations or lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know why? None will be allowed in, because they're all dead. They're gone forever. We're talking about God's throne. In Revelation 22:1, he says, and I showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river of life, pure as crystal. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, a very part of our mind. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. This is the eighth day. This is what's coming. This is what our hope is. And he showed Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega, the beginning and the last. The first and the last. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Oh, I thought those were done away with. Guess not. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city, to the gates where God is. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever does love and practices a lie. Oh, you think they're alive? They're outside? No, that's not what he's saying. They'll never come in. They're outside forever. They're dead. They're destroyed. They're vaporized. They're gone, all of those who practice those things. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. What a vision. What a city. What a place to live for all eternity. This This is the eighth day. It draws our attention to a better future waiting for us, beyond even the millennium. For those who are with the program, for those who are all in, those who are preparing and creating the future in their lives each and every day in every possible way, and not doing evil, desiring a better world, a better country, a heavenly country. That's what those people of faith were looking forward to, as those who came before us did in Hebrews 11. They looked forward even beyond the millennium to being with the Father in his glory with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and you see, because we understand these things, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, and mine is, I don't know about you, it's getting harder to get out of bed every day. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, this matter, this world, everything that we encounter and we see all around us, we do not look at those things, but at the things which are not seen, beyond that door, beyond those gates. For the things which are seen, everything around us is temporary, it says, but the things which are not seen are eternal, are forever, are beyond comprehension, are beyond space and time, are beyond matter, are beyond pain and suffering, crying and tears, and hospitals and wars. By showing our faith every moment of our daily lives, preaching the gospel every day by our lives, being living examples of a better way and future, one that we all hope in, radiating joy, which I see here among all of you, radiating kindness and gentleness, goodness, love, by our works. We show our hearts groan like all of creation for this eighth day, the end of God's plan for salvation of mankind. This eighth day, when the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, says, what I began, let us make man in our image, what I began has been finished. It's done. Behold, he says, look, see, I make all things new. Everything. Our God, our Father, his Son will say, I make all things new. Look, Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, did you get that? And the Spirit and the Bride, us, say to all of the world and humanity that are now spiritual, we say with him, come. And let us who hear say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, and at that time, everyone will desire. That's what we're saying. Come on in. Everyone who desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There it is, flowing from the throne. Drink up. It's yours for the taking. For eternity, forever. Tonight, as the sun sets in the west, this eighth day of the feast today will end, and we will once again go back home, and I hope not until then. I hope not until then. I hope you're all still here this afternoon. Where are you going? We're talking about eternal life and salvation and what God is doing for us. He's commanded us to be here to understand these things, to learn these things. That's what the day's for. But when we go back, we'll go back to the struggles of life, won't we? Our jobs and our bills, our troubles, our politics, maybe our lonely apartment where we're by ourselves, and all the things that trouble us. But in reality, this day is coming. It's coming. And once it begins, it will never, never end. It will never end. It will be holy forever, not just for 24 hours. It will be a Sabbath, that rest that's reserved for the people of God. It will be a Sabbath, a rest forever, a permanent rest forever. We will be with our God at his throne, shining like him in glory and majesty forever and ever. Because all will hear these words of love. Come, come, and the people will come. All of those will come. The kings of the world will bring their glory into it and go through those gates and come on the eighth day and be with God forever. There's room for everyone, we'll hear. Come, come into eternity. Eternity, come. I am God, your Father, and you are my children. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Come, take my hand. I have something amazing to show you. Come into the light. Come through the gates. You're welcome. Come into eternity. You're not going to believe what I have waiting for you. Your brains are too tiny and puny to understand, but now you will. Come on in, take my hand, and we'll be saying the same thing with him. And everyone will enter into eternity, because eternity will be laid before everyone. I pray you all look forward to that time like I do. It's going to be magnificent. And God bless you all. I'll see you next year, or else on the other side of that door when we all meet together again. Have a wonderful eighth day.